this, you must have forgiven me. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That's all I will say with you, and trust the Lord will bless the short reading of his word. This will be a very interesting chapter for you to look at, and maybe look a little carefully at it. I believe that would be a blessing to you. I want to try and speak to you this evening about the forgiveness of sins. Now that should interest every one of us here tonight. Because there is not one of us in this building right now, not one in this city, in this continent, or in this world, without sin. And because of that, it should be of interest to all of us tonight. As we think of the subject of the forgiveness of sin. In the Aberdeen Cemetery outside New York City, there is a headstone. There's no name on it, no inscription of a date, or a year, or an age. No, there's nothing on it whatsoever, only one word. And that word is the word forgiven. I don't know who lies, whose body lies beneath that cross. But this I know, that when I look at that headstone and see that one word, it brings joy and comfort to me to know that the remains that lie beneath that cross, that soul has been forgiven. I was thinking of this today. I was wondering that the people who are attending these meetings night by night, if there was a stone above your remains, could this word be written? You see, it wouldn't really matter what else was written. It wouldn't matter the kind of flowers they would put on that. It wouldn't matter what kind of an inscription they would give. If the words were given couldn't be written above it, it would be eternal, an eternal tragedy. Let's think about that tonight, will you? Of course, when I think of the forgiveness of sins, it raises three principal questions. Three important questions. I want to ask more questions than three, of course. But in principle, there are three questions that could be asked. And the three questions that could be asked, well, we must in necessity try and answer them from the Word of God. The first question that we want to ask, and seek to answer from the Word of God, is this. What is sin? That's a big question, isn't it? That's a question that demands an answer. Not what I think. And kindly and cautiously say, not what you think. But seek to find an answer for that question in the Word of God. What is sin? Then you want to ask another question. What is forgiveness? And again, it's not what I think. It's not what any individual thinks. It's what God says. You see, the Word of God is a final court of appeal. This is where we get all our information from. This is where we get our answers from. And when we get an answer, a true answer from the Word of God, then we can be absolutely sure and certain that there's no other answer. And it matters of an answer, that when God gives you an answer in the book of God, then you can bow our hearts and thank God for an answer. Then there's another question. How can I be forgiven? How can I obtain this forgiveness? First question, what is sin? Question number two, what is forgiveness? Question number three, how can I obtain it? And I trust at the end of our little talk together that we'll find that your questions and prayers will be answered, and not only answered, and answered from the word of God, but that it will settle it in your own mind. And he said the other evening, God has the final word. You know, you see this song, he was sitting said once, and the human look was a song of forgiveness. And mind you, it's not everyone that was forgiven. There are many people who travel the streets and lanes of our world. Very many, multitudes, seeming millions. And they have never ever been forgiven. I think that's a lovely expression. The forgiveness of sin. It is sin. It's the worst disease in the world. There are people who turn their illnesses tonight across the world. But the worst disease of all is the disease of sin. It touches every individual. It reaches the furthest corner in the world. It stamps upon every brow. It courses through every body. The awful disease of sin. There's no medication can cure it. Surgeons could never remove it. And it is a sin disease. Because the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. What is sin? Well, the Bible gives us at least two answers. In the little epistle of James chapter 2 and verse 10, we are told there that whosoever keepeth the whole law, that's the Ten Commandments, and yet offendeth in one point, is guilty of all. I hope you get that, my friend. He that keepeth the whole law, and yet offendeth in one point, God's book says, is guilty of all. If I were talking to the boys and girls about this, I would simply explain it like this. I see in some homes you have a bird cage. Please come on, there in the church, muttering away, tumbling away, and the suspender, that cage is suspended to a hook in the ceiling. And they turn loose, the hook in the ceiling with the cage that the bird is in. And I would say to the boys and girls, how many links need to be broken before the cage will fall? And of course, there's always an answer by a boy or girl who say, oh, please, sir, only one. And it would just have the same fall if one of those links are broken as if all 10 were broken. And you see, my dear friends, when I think of sin, and our friend in one point, God's book says, I'm a guilty person. How are you accepting that tonight from the word of God? This is not my idea. I've given you chapter verse 4, in the book of James chapter 2, and in verse 10. So sin is a violation of the law of God. You know, the Lord Jesus one day took those Ten Commandments and he divided them out in two. And he put them on two pillars. And here's what he said. He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." Tell me something. Have you loved the Lord your God with all your heart? Of course you know you have. And I have. And there's not an individual walking in this world is able to say that I have loved the Lord my God with all my heart. For every one of us have affection toward other things, and we do love the Lord our God with all our heart. And then in the other pillar, says the Lord Jesus, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And the law hinges on these two commandments to you. Have you loved thy neighbor as thyself? I heard of a lady once had a mother, and word came to her that her boy, a little boy, had been knocked down by a car. And of course she got into her cell, especially speaking. And she ran away to the place of the accident. And then of course in a few minutes, she got another message. And the second message showed her, "No, it's not your wee boy, it's some other wee boy." Oh, she says, "I'm very thankful." You see how it affects us? Not one of us here tonight, but we are greater before God. That's the truth of Romans 3:19. Every mighty step and all the world become greater before God. If you want a picture of your own heart, I'm not thinking about the Lord in a cup 3,000, 600 gallons of blood around your body every day. Not thinking of that. I'm thinking of yourself. If you want a picture of yourself tonight and the Word of God, you'll find it in Romans chapter 3. I was telling someone recently that there are three chapters in the Bible that we ought to read. And they're all chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 is the first chapter. And then we have Romans chapter 3, that's the second first chapter. And then we have John chapter 3, and that's the third one. Those three chapters are worth reading and considering. Then I find that soon there's something more. Because at the end of verse number 22 of Romans 3, the Word of God tells me there is no difference. There is no difference. Now we would like to make a difference. And we would like to draw in such around ourselves and say, "Well, I'm not just as bad as the man down the road, you know, and I'm not just as bad as the lady across the street." My dear friend, God's book says there's no difference. And if he says there's no difference, I would be wise individual tonight if I were to bow to the Word of God and say, "If God says it, that must be true." So far, there is no difference, for all have sinned. That doesn't leave many loopholes. It doesn't. That's not easy to explain the way. Three letters in one word, you know, A-L-L. That picture's all from that wall to that wall. All have sinned, and more, and come short. Come short of the glory of God. We have come short of God's standard. Did you ever think of God's standard? Well, I want to tell you God's standard. God's standard is found in 1 Peter chapter 3. Chapter 1. "Be ye holy, for I am holy. And I dare not for any congregation lower up standard, because that's God's standard. And as not one of us have reached it, there's some sort of it." Well, if someone else got the best of you, well, that's the news of this book. That's the news that God wants you to learn. and we'll never ever be in heaven if we don't learn that. I know no more killers, but he is something that is very basic, and it's something that I must learn. And my friend, it's something that you must learn. And if you've never learned it before, I wonder, would you kindly learn it tonight from the Word of God? Sin is looked upon as a burden. It's a burden on the conscience. There's no rest. There's no peace. Do you know that there are a million people in Britain living at the present time, and they're living in dreadful past? Some old time they're afraid of being resurrected, and they have no peace, they have no rest. One of my presents is someone here tonight, and when you switch out the lights at night in your bedroom, and you pull up the cover, you begin to think of your sin, and you begin to think of your past. And you think of the other great future that you must face God. I tell you, friend, when the conscience is not a future of God, there's a burden in that conscience. Is it any wonder the Savior issued an invitation one day in Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 28? And he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And he says, I will give you rest. It's a bond in the soul. Not only a bond in the conscience, but it's a bond in the soul. And it simply means that there is no liberty or freedom. I was at somebody, I can do what I like. I don't have to go to gospel meetings. I don't need to read my Bible. I don't need to go to the prayer meetings. No. You don't have. Because the devil binds sinners. And he not only binds them, but he blinds them. And it's something with the life. There's so many old children, simple habits, and they can't get it free from them. And have no liberty. You know, I know people back home in the UK there, and then he said to a friend of mine one day, you need to stop smoking. What do you do? A punchline. Somebody else says, what's that doing? A conscience. See, he's bound. Bound by sin. And bound by sin. And the company with the rest. You know, I'm glad that I can do what I like. I'm glad I can do what I like. I'm absolutely free. There's a bond in the church. Doors open. Into the world. Into the heavens. That's the picture of a soul that saves you now. You know, the lady from Port Ross that wrote that lovely hymn. But sometimes I'm sure you say, my change is not. The bones of sin are broken and I am free. Oh, let the sound of his grace be spoken who died for me. It's right in the character. Your finger blights people's character. That's why the news is closed. We want to employ somebody. We have to get a reference. Maybe from one or two people. Why? Because they're afraid of an individual being employed and their character has been blotted by sin in this world by one way or another. And sin does break the character. Sin looks scars upon the body, even in a physical sense. And then, of course, sin is a blindness in the mind. See, that's what the devil does. He blames the minds of people. See, look at ways of blaming the minds of people, you know. He doesn't blame my mind the same as he would do yours. Oh, no. You see, I call him the blind specialist. Because he has a blind that fits every individual mind. And he's able to blind you, my friend. If you have never been forgiven, he's been able to blind you right up until the 15th day of April. You read the Bible, says, Ephesians 4 and verse 4, the God of this age, let me quote the verse before it, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. What? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should save him? You have it said, oh, he has seen the light. Of course the light. He has seen the light. There was a man that had been to the temple one day to pray, and he was blinded by the devil. Because he didn't see himself as God says. Maybe whenever I see myself as God sees me, I can see that my eyes have been opened and my understanding has been enlightened. I wonder what kind of thing you do, dear friend, for me. Have you ever seen yourself as God sees you? That's the reality. Let's take this reality. When you say this is a reality, this concerns my soul and it concerns eternity. I will heaven and hell. It doesn't mean it. Have I ever seen myself as God sees me? How does God see me tonight? How does God see me? That man that went up into the temple of God to pray in Luke chapter 18, he didn't see himself as God saw him. He said, there is a difference. There is a difference between me and the tax gatherer down there at the back of the temple. I know that him, I don't live at me. God says, there is a difference. But the man was blind to the fact that before God he was a sinner. That's a tremendous eye-opener. To find out that I'm a sinner before God. Okay. Let me drop in another little question here at this point. When I sin, who do I sin against? When I sin, when you sin, who do you sin against? Or you might tell your next door neighbor a lie. You might deceive or whatever. But I'm not talking about that kind of thing. Who do I sin against when I sin? I sin against God. And so do you. Joseph, way back in the book of Genesis chapter 39, Joseph said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Listen to the language of the king of Egypt, Pharaoh. To Aaron and Moses, I have sinned against the Lord. Listen to the language of the king in Jerusalem, King David. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. Oh, listen to the prodigal. We all know about the prodigal. We might not know about the king of Egypt. Oh, maybe Joseph was wicked, but we all know about the prodigal. Listen to the language of the prodigal in the far country. I have sinned against heaven. Tell me, friend, does that unsettle your conscience tonight? Maybe it's a small thing, in a sense, to sin against an individual, but it's an awful business to sin against God. And we're not telling on because I don't want to see to think about. Why do people sin? Why do people sin? Let me ask a very simple question. Why does a dog bark? I'm not saying that a stranger coming into the house. Why does a dog bark? What does that mean? Or is there somebody give us a credit of a little bit of intelligence? You have a dog bark. That's because of a dog. That's what bark. Why do people sin? Because we're sinners. Sinners. Did you know, my friend, that before you were born, you were a sinner? And before I was born, I was a sinner. Psalm 51 tells me, I was taken in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. You see, I was born with a sinful nature, and that's why I sin. And so you were born with a sinful nature, and that's why you sin. There's a list of sins in the Bible, you know. And there are words of sin, there's sin and words. Let me say the words of what is not sin. Proverbs says it, right? We sin in thought. The thought of foolishness is sin. We sin in deed. All have been sinned and is in bloodshed, did it? I sin as it is. So we sin in thought, in words, and in deed. And we come up with that picture. We pass it in such a day. And the witnesses that in that shop window, there were diamonds. And what is that? With a certain piece of black velvet. And where does the dark background stand for you and me? I want to tell you, there's a diamond in it. There is forgiveness. And there's someone you need to tell me that I should be forgiven. Not why we're here. To tell you that you can be forgiven. But first of all, we're going to ask ourselves, what is forgiveness? What is forgiveness? Well, I want to tell you something, first of all, that forgiveness is not endeavoring to keep the commandments. For we have proven to you from the word of God, you can't keep them. So you need to try to hide behind the Ten Commandments, but you won't be able to do it. And forgiveness is not baptism. Because we said the other night that there's a man baptized in the parish. That's exactly it. And forgiveness is not communion. Forgiveness is the fruit of the Last Supper. Is that in heaven? I'm not even in Bible reading. And mind you, the Bible is a tremendous book to read. But the Pharisees read the Bible. They weren't saved. They weren't forgiven. What does forgiveness mean? Because that's the whole crux of the matter. What does forgiveness mean? Well, forgiveness has perhaps a number of meanings, and you can put them all together. And when you put the reason which is coming together, you'll get maybe perhaps the idea of what God means in His Word by forgiveness. It's the cleansing of a debt. I'm just trying to tell you, simpler, that your account of sins against God tonight, you can't say that. And you can. But I tell you that bill that is against your account, the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross made provision that debt can be paid. Because before he died, he said, "It is finished." That's a number for it. It is finished. It's paid. I want to say somebody, but does that mean that he paid the debt of sin for the world? No, it doesn't mean that. I hope you don't go and tell people about the way they say that the word is paid because Jesus paid it on the cross. No. When I appreciate that my debt was paid by Christ on the cross, that very moment, God was put to my credit, the debt of Christ, and he said, Mr. Simon, I would love that for you. But I tell you, sir, you can have it tonight. The reason we must send it to you is because Jesus killed all. Oh, to him I owe, to the less of crimson skin, he washed me white as snow. Hey, what did I do in this lovely word for given? It's the lifting off of a burden. The lifting off of a burden. Isn't it what Isaiah chapter 53 and 6 says? All the night people gone astray, we have sinned everyone to his own way, and the Lord, that is Jehovah God, hath laid on him that is in Christ. We have laid on him the iniquity of us all. I wonder, my friend, if you appreciate tonight that all my iniquity from him were led. All my indebtedness by him was paid. All who believe in him alone has death. I don't laugh at you. And there's another idea in this lovely word, forgiven. Send me away. Send me away. Send the multitude away. Set the disciples one day. What do you guys think of that? I can't help but think of that lovely word in Jesus. Isn't it God says? Their sins and their iniquity will I remember no more. You like to be forgiven tonight? Get cleansed, fit for heaven, for the presence of God. Or to someone at the height of our gift, listen to our text. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, what man? What man, O Master? There's only one man without sin. And my friend, in God's name, don't you depend on any other man. Because if you depend on any other man, as sure as those lights burn above your head, you perish in your sins. From the end of hell. Don't depend on any man. God is the word of God. Through this man. Who's that man? That's the man that God raised from the dead, saw no corruption, and set him at his own right hand. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Through this man, it's too strong of you to forgive your sins. Oh, my dear friend, what a lovely word this is. By him all that believe. All that believe. It's not my working. It's not my penance. It's not my prayers. It's not my payment, no. But believe in me. But just think in me. But I didn't God at his word. Could God give him? Well, what does God's word tell you? Let me quickly let me just have a word that I don't think this would come. John 5 and 24. This is to the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life." So Jesus, how do I think on the basis of Christ's work time, because it was on that cross for my death? I didn't deserve it. God knows I didn't deserve it. If I had been getting what I deserved, then I wouldn't have been home at death to make them say that. If I were getting what I deserve, I would have been on the way to a lost eternity tonight, and all its darkness. Maybe I'll be there. What do you do? Christ died for me. So much of it. You got me? Some years ago, my wife had a telephone bill sitting on the table to pay down at the post office. Someone rang the bell, the doorbell, and she brought them in. They were having a conversation and a cup of tea or whatever, and then off they went. Anytime later, she was looking for the bill to go down to the post office. She couldn't find it. And this is the one that took her. But she left it alone. And I thought maybe she put it away, tucked it away somewhere just in the spur of the moment. But anyway, a couple of days time, I'm asked to know, she opened this envelope. And what do you think was opened it?
Was a telephone bill.
And she looked at it, and then she looked at a full set of stamps. Double stamps. Two. So there was only one person that she knew could have done that. And that was a person, not even a little, but a friend of human. And that person saw that bill lying. And on the way down the road, took that bill and paid it at the post office. Now the person behind the counter didn't ask, are you this person here who's named in the bill? Am I? Oh, but that person in the post office was interested in, that's the amount to be paid. And that's the amount of cash forever. And I'm satisfied. And then the postmaster or mistress was satisfied and took the money and put in the till, stamped it, gave it back to the person, and they put it in the post to our post. Now there were two things. First of all, it was a thought of appreciation in our heart that a friend had paid a bill. That friend didn't owe that bill. We did. But then there was something else. We didn't get our money, didn't get into the post office. We didn't pay that, someone else paid it. I would have been absolutely sorry. The stamp put on by the post office was absolutely sufficient to pay the bill. And they had a receipt. My friend, I want to tell you tonight that there's a man who paid back a tithe. I wanted him to pay you. And I bet you somebody, my big problem is this. What about my future, Beth? What about my future, son? Listen to this text from John 6:1-7. Will you please? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sins. All sins. Does that mean that I just go out? The forgiveness of life and salvation and eternal life, I'm going to live with that? No, it doesn't mean that. It means that when I get forgiveness and salvation tonight, I'll be a changed person. And the indwelling Spirit of God will empower me to live tomorrow. And the next year. And the next year. And will preserve me from the many, many, many sins that otherwise I would have been committed. I think your priority tonight is appreciating the death of Christ for you. Do I know that him? Was it for me? He bowed his head upon the cross and freely shed his precious blood. That crimson tide, was it for me? The Savior. And I can say, it was for me. Where's the sermon? If I don't get forgiven, what will happen? That's the part I don't like to talk to you about. Listen to what Jesus said. If you believe not that I am he, John chapter 7. If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. And tell I. Jesus. Is it heaven to you? Jesus. Well, you stand before the judgment bar. The final trial.
The last portion.
You will recognize the one who sits upon that cross, isn't it? It's the man that hung upon the cross. It will be an awful business, friend, to bring upon a man who died at Calvary and should have been my savior. But it's a brave man. Leave that great place here. I'm telling you, it's in the Bible now. Revelation chapter 21. Come on. So leave that great place here. For your power, eternal destination, where there's no coming back, and there's no way out, and there's no hope. And there's no light. You make us proud. I've asked somebody, would a God of love send a person out? No, the God of love doesn't do things like that. But that's what people see. Maybe the thing that will have in us. Maybe the reason why people will be in that awful place. Because they were saved, weren't they? And God has provided a Savior for you, and you can have this Savior tonight without paying a penny, without telling your name. You can have this Savior tonight if you have enough. Jesus, I will. Oh, may it be a language. Jesus, I will. May I will trust you. Trust you with my soul. Jesus. Lost and helpless, that's how smitten he was. That is going to heaven. Long life like me. Thou hast died for sinners. Thou shalt come down with us. I know you died for sinners. I will believe him later. For him says, therefore, Lord, for me. Would you take that into me? But Isaiah chapter 12 and verse number 2. I wonder if you do it now. I will trust. Trust me. Don't trust any people. Come on. Don't trust people. Don't trust people. But trust Christ. I will trust. I'm not being afraid.